Thank you, men, for your hard work today and preparing us to sing praises to the Lord. I guess because of our masks, I didn't notice Matt's beard lately. Got a beard going. I did notice this, though. The difference is his is a lot grayer than mine. I don't know if y'all noticed that, but I just had to. That's for that comment last week, okay? When I texted Matt, this is a week and a half ago, I said, I need to ask you two questions. And I texted that, and then I listed three things. And I actually put one, two, and three. And I knew what I did, and I was like, he won't call me out for it. And he did. He called me. He said, I had to call because I wanted to make sure that you actually asked me three things. So that's for that comment, okay? And your old man, gray hairs, okay? But we are so glad to be here with you today. There we go. I think my lapel is finally working properly. We're actually going to be in two different texts today. Introduction will be from Jeremiah 23, and then we'll be in James 3, 1 to continue this letter to James. But as I begin, coaching for the last 4 months, and we had a great time, but I found myself losing my voice quite often. In fact, many times it would be by halftime. I'm not sure what that says about my coaching, but I would find myself with my voice kind of shot at halftime, or definitely after the game. I would be coaching those 4 days a week for practices, 4 days a week, 2.5 hours a day, just kind of leading through practice, and then of course games. And all on top of that, I would be teaching and teaching and preaching sometimes 3 to 5 times a week as well. And I'd find my voice to be strained and sore. You can kind of hear it right now, actually. I try to, when we're singing, not to sing, but I just can't help myself. So, you know, I just figured I'll sing and preach and lose my voice halfway through. But for someone with the calling of God on my life to preach and teach, I live by my tongue. I live by what I teach. I live by what I say. And that's a scary thing for me and for anyone, actually. It's no light thing that a teacher of the gospel, of the Bible, spends his days teaching God's word. It's not just a scary thing, it's a serious thing. To be a teacher that's using his tongue to shepherd God's people. It's a serious thing to do so, and it's always been that way. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the Lord, through Jeremiah the prophet, was pronouncing woes to the leaders of Israel because of their wicked leadership. And I mean their spiritual leaders. Jeremiah 23:1, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. When that term woe is used in scriptures, it's one of the worst pronouncements that can be made against somebody. It means that destruction will be coming their way. And here in Jeremiah 23, it's pronounced against the shepherds who were supposed to be leading God's people and teaching them his word. And yet, instead of teaching them God's word, they were, Jeremiah says, destroying and scattering the sheep of God's pasture. And that's from the very lips of God. They were wreaking havoc on the people of God by either ignoring the word or their disobedience to the word, or even lying about the word of God and teaching the opposite of what God's written word actually said. A spiritual shepherd in the Old and New Testament times, which of course includes today, is one whose main role was and is to feed the people of God. A shepherd is a feeder, and this role is of great responsibility. And continuing in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah says that the shepherds had not attended to the people of God, and They were destroying them, and it caused God to be angry. God was furious about it. The Lord said, and as a result, because they were not attending to the needs of the people, He says, I will attend to you for your evil deeds. As a result of their dereliction of duty. In verses 11 and 12 of Jeremiah 23, the prophet stated that both prophet and priest, those are spiritual leaders, right, are ungodly. Even in my house I've found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. That's strong language. What was it that they were specifically doing? Jeremiah tells us in verses 13 and 14. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. But in the prophets of Jeremiah, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. The prophets were prophesying by the name of Baal. These were supposed to be the godly ones. They were proclaiming that they had the right words from God, but they were doing so in the name of Baal. Baal was a false demonic god, and that religion included all kinds of immoral activities in the name of religion, in the name of Baal. If you remember Jezebel, that wicked queen in the Old Testament, the wife of Ahab, she helped lead Israel into all kinds of Baal worship and Ashtaroth and all of that as well. She was wicked and hated God. And these men that were supposed to be leading God's people were leading God's people in idolatry and immorality. They led God's people astray, and they were committing spiritual adultery. God often uses that metaphor to describe the idolatry from the people of Israel and Judah in the Old Testament. And the mouths of the prophets were speaking they were speaking so many lies in such a rapid rate that he says, you walk in lies, meaning your way of life is that you're just a liar. Not only that, but they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from evil. A modern way of saying that is that they never preached about sin. They never preached against sin. They never would rebuke someone for what they were committing against the Lord. In refusing to do so, in refusing for them to not declare against the sinners that they were being sinners and sinning against God, they were making the ones, helping make the ones that were living in sin think they were safe and that they were okay. He said they strengthened the hands of evildoers. They gathered strength from the fact that the prophets weren't saying you're living in sin and idolatry. Not only that, but they thought they were okay because the prophets were not telling they weren't. And they thought, therefore, that God didn't care about their sinning and that God wasn't going to do anything about it. By the way, for any preacher to not speak against sin and evildoers is to give the ones living in sin more boldness to keep on rebelling against an almighty and holy God. And then here's the result. The problem is, he says that all of them, all of the prophets and ungodly priests have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Of course, a reference to the two cities that God destroyed, as we see in Genesis 19. And God destroyed them because of all of the wicked homosexual behavior going on in those cities. That's why he destroyed them. So that's the severity of how God feels toward false teachers. His level, listen, of righteous indignation toward false teachers is at the same level as when he obliterated Sodom and Gomorrah for their wicked deeds. It's a big deal. We're living in a day just like in the days of Jeremiah. The false teaching is at every turn, and the false teachers are easy to find. You just need to turn on the radio or your smartphone or your TV, and false teachers abound everywhere. Now, I'm going to name some names. If you got some problems, come talk to me and I'll show you where they're wrong. Okay? They use the very tongues they're supposed to be using to proclaim the truth of God's word, and they twist the scriptures like Joel Osteen to refuse to preach against sin. And refuse to state, as he did publicly and as he continues to do, that there's one exclusive way to God and his name is Jesus. And then there are false word of faith teachers like T.D. Jakes, who denies the Trinity, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, and Joyce Meyer, who teach that we are the divine ones and we have the power to speak things into existence. The large majority of teachers today are not concerned about the holiness of God, but about how many Twitter followers they have, because that means more money for them. Most today are not concerned about Bible exposition because they themselves find it to be boring, because they have not God's Spirit in them to desire it, to show them how important it is. And all of these false teachers today, they think God doesn't care either. They think it doesn't matter. They think because they're getting away with it at the moment and they're building their worldly kingdoms on the false prosperity gospel, of which they heretically proclaim that God desires for all of his people to be rich. And if we love him and have enough faith, we will be rich. And if we're not rich, it's because we simply don't have the faith to believe that that's what God wants for us. That is what's happening. Even though the very one that we worship had no place to lay his divine head, and he was brutally murdered on a tree, maybe Jesus didn't have enough faith, if that's the case. Of course he did. To continue with our introduction, this is introduction, Jeremiah continues, my wife is the only one that laughed, she continues with the warnings from God as to what he will do to the false prophets. When we hear the phrase, this is what is said, and then declares the Lord, here's a guarantee, it's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. And God will do things to the false prophets one day, then and those today. And the warnings to his people about listening to the false prophets are seen in verses 15 and to 17. Therefore, based on what I just told you about the false prophets and what they're doing, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the host of heaven's armies, concerning the prophets, behold, I'll feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak, listen to this, visions of their own mind, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Notice that the false prophets of old speak visions of their own minds, meaning they just make up stuff, or they think they've had a word from God, or it's simply demonic, like all of the cults. They all start with a vision. But it's not because what they say just contradicts God's written word, and they think it's from God, but it's not. And folks, I got to tell you today, it's a massive problem in the church today. How many times on TV or on the radio or on the internet do you hear someone say in a pulpit, well, God told me the other day. Oh, did he? Or God spoke to me the other day, and this is what you should do and I should do. And it happens today in the audiences and congregations, ooh and ah, and begin to clap and think, man, he must be connected with God. And they begin to spout out things not in the Word of God at all, or gross misinterpretations of the Bible, and just a twisting of it. And I got to tell you, if anyone ever says to you, God told me, you need to tell them, which verse did he tell you that in? Because that's how he speaks today, in his written word, folks. I cannot believe how many get angry over those statements, but it's the truth. People ignore what's written in the book, and they want some vision from God. They want some new revelation. Although the canon is closed, although there are ample warnings in the scriptures of not adding to them, that's the introduction. As we get to the main text today, which ties right into what we've studied, turn over to James 3:1 if you're not already there. And James gives us this warning. This is just one verse today, since I used half my time in introduction. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Here in this entire section, we'll see James begin to focus on the use of the tongue and the power of the tongue. And it's not the first time he does discuss the use of the tongue. Remember in verse 26 of chapter 1, he said, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So this is not the first time he discusses the tongue, but he's about to open a whole section of the tongue, the use of the tongue, the power of the tongue, and the damage the tongue can cause. And of course, he's going to hit the teachers first, isn't he? He's going to give a warning to the teachers, to those that may think God's calling them to be a teacher of his word. And in this powerfully convicting section, he gives a warning quite bluntly. And this is the title of what I've called it. You see in your bulletin, don't teach. Don't be a teacher. Don't miss the context, okay? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Here he speaks to the assembly of God's people, of the believers, with the warning that not many of them should become teachers of the Word of God. One thing this warning does is it will scare off anyone that would not take seriously the teaching of the Word of God. The teaching of God's word is not a task that should be treated flippantly or lightly. There are many that think that leadership spiritually is about being in the spotlight and about attention and about money or whatever. It is if you're not doing it right. And so this warning would cause anyone that thinks maybe God's calling me to preach. James is discouraging it to scare anyone off if they're not really serious and called by God. If you're not called by God, you'd better step away from it. A most familiar passage as written to the young pastor Timothy as to how he should function as a pastor speaks of the main work of the pastor in his relationship to the Word of God. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, he describes how the pastor should treat God's Word. And by the way, it's been used as an awana verse, and there's application, that's fine. But the main immediate context is to the young pastor, Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, that's a good important word, who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Or as the King James says that we're familiar with, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's application for all believers, of course, but the immediate context is to the man of God. To do your best, he says, in handling God's word. It means to exert yourself greatly so that as you handle God's word, you must diligently work hard, because for the pastor, his relationship to the word of God, his work as a laborer in the text, is the way he presents himself to God. And Paul makes clear that he ought to strive to present himself in a way that God approves, and as a worker who has no need to be ashamed. We're going to talk about judgment in a few moments. So how does the pastor find approval with God? By spending his days dedicated to the faithful studying of the Word of God so that he can rightfully present it to God's people as a shepherd that feeds God's people the spiritual truth of God's holy words instead of scattering God's people, destroying God's people, not warning God's people, and not feeding them the truth. What this also clearly means is the implication that there will be many teachers that will not be approved unto God, and they will have reason to be ashamed because he does not take seriously the command to exert himself diligently in the study of the Holy Scriptures. By the way, let me clear up something real quickly. I wasn't going to turn there, but I think we need to in the culture today to kind of cover who is supposed to be pastoring and who's not. This in James 3:1, and I'll have you turn over to 1 Timothy 2 as well, but in James 3:1, James is primarily speaking of the men in the congregation as men are pastors. Men are to be the spiritual leaders of the church. 1 Timothy. And this only causes trouble for unbelievers that don't believe the Bible, okay? 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And then he gives over to continuing the letter in 1 Timothy 3, qualifications for a bishop, an overseer, an elder, a pastor, same office. And he says that this overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not a lover of money, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how would he care for God's church? Those are all masculine words. And Paul couldn't be more clear in 1 Timothy 2. We have to defend this today, unfortunately, but men are the ones called by God to be pastors, according to the Scriptures, according to the Bible, okay? And the pastors are to be the overseers, the elders of the church. They're to be the shepherds of the church, and they're to be deeply committed to the Bible. Deeply committed to spending their lives in the Word of God so that they can present it to God's people, so they can feed on it and grow. So they can feed on it and be warned of false doctrine. So they can be feeding on it and know what's true or not. There are certainly far more responsibilities given to pastors. Okay? The most essential work, however, of the man of God is the Word of God, according to the Scriptures. It was so important to the first pastors, the apostles, in the life of the early church, that they would not leave prayer and the ministry of the Word to handle the physical needs of the church. That's what took place in Acts chapter 6, when the church was growing at such a fast pace by God's Spirit, and there were some physical needs being overlooked, particularly when the Greek Christian widows were being overlooked in the passing out of the food, and there was a legitimate complaint about it, and the apostles, who were serving as the pastors at the time of the founding of the church, they saw the need, and then they instructed the church to choose out from among them 7 men that were honest and spirit-filled, and those men were to be the deacons of the church to care for the physical needs of the church. And the apostles instructed the church to choose out those that would care for the physical needs of the church, and they said, here's why. It's not right for us to leave prayer and the ministry of the Word of God to wait on tables. Why is that? So that the pastors of the church would have the time to spend their days studying diligently the Word of God and praying for them, for God's people, so that when it comes time for the gathering of the local church, the pastors would be properly prepared to give it to God's people to feast upon, so they're not destroyed or malnourished or led astray or told that they are fine, even if there's sin in their lives. Every week I preach and I warn. And some here don't listen. You think you're okay, and you have sin in your life, and you won't listen. You're not okay. Disobedient and rebellious against God's word. You think you're fine, and you're not. And it's hard work. It's hard work to rightly divide the word of truth. It's hard work. He uses the word labor, worker, right? Workman. And the man of God must have laser focus on his time and schedule to make sure he's ready to preach God's word. The one that spends his life in the Word of God is described as someone that labors or toils in the word and doctrine, 1 Timothy 5:17. The man of God that's rightly pastoring is the one that toils and labors to the point of exhaustion and weariness in the word. That's what it means for the men that preach the word to labor, to find out what does this text mean, and let me tell it to God's people properly. In fact, Paul, in 1 Timothy 5, when talking about how to take care of the pastors, Paul refers back to Old Testament verses that speak of a laborer, and in reference to the pastor that teaches the word of God rightly, he is a laborer worthy of his reward. It's hard work. But this is what the pastor's to be doing, laboring in the text. A church or congregation without qualified biblical pastors will suffer greatly, will be starved spiritually, will be directionless or easily led astray in the wrong direction. This is one of the most obvious and deeply troubling sins in the modern church today, is that so many modern leaders are so distracted with other things, and they refuse to say no to less important things that come up, and they refuse to spend the necessary time in the text to rightly give it to God's sheep. It's a problem. But that's not the only problem with pastoral leadership today. Many that claim to be pastors are not actually interested in preaching God's word today, because the large majority of those in churches are not interested in hearing it. So the pastors will use psychology and therapeutic messages about becoming a better you or your best life now. I hope this is not your best life, folks. This has been a rough one, okay? And preachers today, quote unquote, use terminology that make the Bible about them, about the audience instead of God. It's about God. The scriptures are about God. He's the center of it all. It's about man has fallen and God is redeeming his people unto himself. And they hear messages that are not dogmatic truth. That's just too dogmatic. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that in my life. Dogmatic just means truthful. That's all it means. Just too doctrinal. Well, okay, I'll take it. Right? So James warns the men in the congregation that not many of you should be teachers, brothers. And why is this? Because of the seriousness of teaching. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The King of Kings, Jesus, sees all, knows all, and will judge all. The unredeemed wicked will be judged by Jesus on the day of judgment, at the great white throne judgment. Their mouths will be stopped. They'll have no excuse for their wicked deeds against him. And folks, I should tell you today, the great white throne judgment is real and terrifying, because at that judgment, to be there means that it's too late. And there's no hope for those that will be there judged by Jesus Christ, for their eternal home is the lake of fire. By the way, all the false teachers will be there. They'll be there. There's no hope for them if they refuse to repent. But there's another judgment, and this one's called the judgment seat of Christ, in which all believers will be judged for their lives after God saved them. And there'll be rewards there and loss of rewards there. There'll be shame there, as so many of God's redeemed will have wasted so much of their lives on not serving Jesus, on not using their gifts for him, on living for this world instead of for Jesus, on laying up treasures on the earth below instead of laying up treasures in heaven. That's the judgment seat of Christ for all believers will be there. It's a place of rewards and loss of rewards. I do believe it's a place of shame, the Bible teaches, for the fact that you could have gained more rewards if you'd just been faithful. What a waste of a life. Folks, don't waste your life. But there's going to be a stricter judgment at the judgment seat of Christ on those who are called to teach God's word. That's what James is talking about. This is about those who are called to shepherd God's people through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And this call is such a high calling and should never be treated lightly or with arrogance. Again, those that are unrepentant mouthpieces of Satan, false teachers, who intentionally teach false doctrine, just simply are demonstrating their unredeemed heart. As one pastor said, that our mouth just gives away what's in our heart. Isn't that true? We say what we say because of what's in our heart at the time. And that's like, let's bow down and confess sin now, right? The tongue matters. And the unredeemed false teachers will be at this great white throne judgment until it's too late. And you don't want to be the person that's helped destroy and scatter the flock of God as mouthpieces of Satan that will pay an eternal price with more wrath. Folks, the more sinning, the more wrath in hell. It's the truth for the unredeemed. There will be redeemed pastors that will be ashamed of how they treated the Word of God and how they treated the people of God. And by the way, how you treat God's people is how you first handle the Word. As a pastor, if you love God's sheep, you'll say, I got to spend my time in the Word so I can help you. I can't help you without giving you the Word. This is not the first time that the Holy Spirit would use the judgment of Christ to motivate pastor teachers as to their role of being a mouthpiece for God. If you want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If this doesn't describe modern culture today. And by the way, Paul is making clear in 2 Timothy 4 that this is about in religious circles, here's what's going to be happening. Okay? So what he's talking about? We think this is about the law, the world outside of the church. Well, no, it's in the last days within the church, and it's true. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, listen to this, who is to judge the living and the dead. There it is. And by his appearing in his kingdom. There it is. Paul, let me stop there. Paul is solemnly commanding the young pastor Timothy, and by extension, any future pastors. And he does so, and he reminds him of the seriousness of it in the presence of God, the one, and Jesus, the one who is to judge the spiritually living and the spiritually dead. That's what he's speaking about. Paul is saying this is serious business. If you're going to be a teacher and preacher of God's word, you better take it seriously, for every single person will stand before the king in judgment, and he'll judge you according to how you handled the book. And Paul continues with this imperative command. Preach the word, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That is 2021, I assure you. By the way, that's also in the days of Paul and Timothy as well. In the last days, there's no need to wonder what a pastor or preacher is going to preach or teach, because Paul commands, the Holy Spirit therefore commands, all to preach the word. Not news articles or funny stories all the time, or not how to be a better you or your best life now, but preach the word. What if they'll reject it? You preach the word. What if they don't like it? Preach the word. What if they skip out because they don't want to hear it? Preach the word. The idea of preaching is the idea of a messenger with a message that's not his own message, but a message from a high-ranking official like a king, or like King Jesus, who's given us his message in the book, and we're told to preach the word. That's the message, the word of God. The only question for a preacher is, what book of the Bible are we preaching through next? And Paul reminds Timothy that there's a time coming in which people will not want to hear it, they'll not endure it, and that's certainly where we are today. And they'll want teachers that tell them what they want to hear and tell them they're okay. And tell them, don't worry about repenting. Don't worry about confessing sin. You're fine in your disobedience just as you are. He says, folks in the last days will pile up teachers or heap up teachers to themselves that tickle their ears and say flattering things which only harm the hearer. And the response by the preacher in this time is to preach the word, even in the midst of so many rejecting it. Not only that, but he gives them two negatives and a positive. Reprove, bring about conviction. People hate reproof because it's convicting. Can't believe he called me out like that. You must have known what I did last week. No, it's the word of God. Reproof. But a pastor is a shepherd who is watching and shepherding the people of God and knowing where they need to change and grow and calling them out when it needs to happen. Reprove and rebuke. That's two negatives. And then exhort. Then encourage. And so as James is telling us today, that to be a teacher of the Bible is no small task, because every word matters, your words matter, and all of us do stumble with our words. We'll get to that later on. And the more we publicly teach, the more we will stumble over. I just did it. The more we will stumble over. Just the Lord wanted me to show you what I mean. The more we will stumble over our words and say the wrong thing. And that's the warning. For the tongue, although small, can be used to sway people or hurt people. It can be used to lead people astray or lead people in the ways of God and to help them. So it's no small thing. So this warning ought to keep someone out of the pulpit that only wants attention or the spotlight. This will keep non-committed leaders out of the public eye where they can do massive damage. But there's a few points I want to give you as application for us all. Okay? There is application, I believe. One, only attend the church where the Word of God is taught through as it is written. No brainer, but honestly, many people don't believe that or understand that need. So only attend a church where the Word of God is taught through. By the way, if you don't, you're culpable in their sinning too. Okay? Always search the Scriptures to see if what you're hearing is true. I invite that. I welcome that. I want us to be like the Bereans, who searched the Scriptures daily to see if what they were being taught was true. If you teach at any level God's Word, don't wing it. Don't wing it. Don't rely on your personality. Don't treat it flippantly. Make sure you're preparing ahead of time to teach the Word of God to your students, so that when the time comes for you to be judged by Jesus, you will have been as faithful to the text as you possibly can be. So if you're going to be a teacher of God's Word, if you have an influence in the lives of others, by the way, we're all called to proclaim the gospel, but he's talking about teachers within the context of the local church. If you're going to do that, then be careful. Take it seriously. We'll be judged with greater strictness. We'll be before the king one day, and he'll already know how you treated his word and his people. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you for your word today. It's so clear, not unclear, not ambiguous at all. And Lord, by your grace and by your Spirit's power, we want to obey that. We don't need our ears tickled. We need them to hear truth. Lord, I just want to please you. I want to fear you, not man. I do want to be a worker approved by you. I do want to be a man that is told one day, well done, good and faithful servant. And God, it's only by your grace that I even want to do that. For it is you that works in me to will and to do your good pleasure. What a thought, Lord. God, may we take to heart your truth. May we pay attention to what we're hearing, understanding that everything that claims to be Christian is. May we love you more and more. May we seek your truth more and more. In the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the judge of all the earth, who shall do right in your name. Amen.